If you have your Bible, you might want to go ahead and open it to John chapter 9, and you might also open it to Matthew chapter 11 to begin with, but just keep those two places there maybe handy in your Bibles. John the Baptist once sent his disciples to Jesus, asking Jesus a question, and the question is rather shocking when you consider that it was John the Baptist who asked it. You see, in John chapter 1, you remember when Jesus came and John saw Jesus coming toward him as John was baptizing. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He identified Jesus as the one to whom Christ or God would send, the one that God would send. He said, "I am unworthy to even loosen the latch of your sandals. I'm unworthy to baptize you." He recognized the greatness of Jesus. John is in prison in Matthew chapter 11. He's in prison because he taught the truth to Herod, and Herod didn't want to hear what he had to say. And he's awaiting his execution. And while in prison, awaiting his execution, he tells some of his friends, would you please do this for me? Go find Jesus and ask him a question. And here's the question that he wanted asked. Matthew chapter 11. If you just begin in verse 2. And when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" How can John have those kind of doubts? How can John the Baptist, who has been this mighty preacher, prophet of God, say of Jesus, "Are you really, you're the one, right? You are, right? You're the one. Are you?" So the disciples of John come to Jesus and said, "Well, that's what he wants to know." And so Jesus answers by saying this, "You go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel of peace," or the gospel preached to them. He didn't answer the question directly. He could have just said yes or no. They came saying, "John wants to know if you're the Christ. Are you the one?" And he didn't say yes, and he didn't say no. But he said, "You just go back and you tell John, I've seen the lame healed. I've seen the deaf hear. I've seen the dead raised. I've seen the blind be given sight. And I've seen the gospel preached to the poor." That was sufficient. That was sufficient evidence that they could relay to John to assure him that, yes, indeed, I am the Christ. And that's what John said in John 20, verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life in his name." The miracles that the Lord performed were performed to cause people to say without a doubt, "You are the Christ." And the impact that those miracles were to have in John in calming his fears and his doubts, giving him assurance, those should give us the same assurance today. If you ever wonder, is this really true? Really? Did Jesus really die for me? Is he really the fulfillment of all the prophets? The answer still applies. Those things that we have heard and read about the signs and the wonders and the miracles, they were designed to produce faith in us. And it was good for John to hear that these things are being done, and it's good enough as well for us to convince us that those things are done. Now, with that thought in mind, let's turn to John chapter 9. Because in John chapter 9, we have a record of a miracle that is intended to bring glory to God, to cause people to believe and to cause people to obey, and yet it doesn't always have the effect that it should have had. There are people who come at different perspectives and have different angles and have different responses to Jesus. And we see three distinct responses to Jesus in John chapter 9. And what I want you to do, I want to point out what those are and how they look today. And then I want you to put yourself in John 9. If you were in this storyline, which group would you be? Where would you have lined up? What group most identifies with where you are in your life? All right, well, let's turn to John chapter 9. I'll give you a little bit of background to the text, and then we'll make the three identifications here. But in John chapter 9, Jesus passes by, and there was a man who was blind from birth, it says. So the disciples said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, they had that age-old error that, you know, Job's friends had many, many years ago. You remember, Job, you have to be doing something wrong. You need to confess and humble yourself before God, because nobody receives this kind of discipline in one's life. No one gets this sick. No one has this many tragedies unless you've done something wrong. Fess up, you know, and Job's saying, "I didn't do anything wrong." Well, that idea is right here in the disciples of Jesus. They saw a man who had been blind from birth, and so they come up to Jesus and say, "I wonder, who sinned? What, was he the one who sinned and that's why he's blind, or was it his parents? Is he punished because of their sins? Which one?" Well, there are people today who still have that mistaken notion. If trouble comes your way, you're doing something wrong. You cannot do that. You cannot make those kind of conclusions. That's not taught in Bible. And Jesus, listen to what he says. Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Just because you have less than ideal circumstances in life, just because you have tragedies and sicknesses and handicaps, does not mean you or anyone else sinned. So let's get that thinking out of our minds. What Jesus said, on the other hand, is this man is the way he is, and it's going to provide an opportunity to cause God to be glorified. So he told this man, what he did in verse 6 is he spat on the ground and he made some clay with his saliva, and he took that clay and he anointed the eyes of the blind man, and he said, "Now I want you to go wash in this pool." And he did, and look at what it says in verse 7. He went and washed, and he came back seeing. A notable miracle has been performed. This man has been blind from birth, and he comes back seeing. Can you imagine how glad he would be? Can you imagine what the world must have looked like to that man who had never seen before in his life? And as he's walking back from that pool, the sights and the sounds and everything, the trees and the city and the people, and can you imagine how overwhelmed he must have felt? This is an incredible thing. And he has to be bubbling over with joy and gratitude. And so he comes back and he tells people, "This is what Jesus did for me." They recognized him. You're the guy that's been blind forever. "Yeah, I was, but not anymore. See, there was this man by the name of Jesus, and he told me to wash my eyes, and I did, and I can see now. He healed me." And that brought people to a decision. And it's that decision that we still face today, and we respond in similar ways that they did. And this is what I want you to internalize. Where are you in this story? Because the first class of people is that we can see is the response of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a problem right off the bat. And again, think about this. If somebody who has been blind all their life is given the ability to see, would you not, the inclination, would your not default mode be, wow, what a great thing. Amazing. It would seem to me that that would be default, but that's not their default setting. Because when they saw what had been done, look at what it says, verses 13 through 14. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And they said to him, he put clay on my eyes and washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. You see, they were immediately offended by the good that Jesus had done. And the reason they were offended is not because Jesus broke the law. There is nothing in the law that forbade a man from doing good on the Sabbath, to heal on the Sabbath. They had placed and made their man-made traditions that would have violated, and they had elevated those traditions to the point of law itself. They taught as doctrine the commandments of men, Matthew chapter 15. And so their response to this great miracle is, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. This guy is not from God. I don't know how he did what he did, but this is not a work of God. And you see, that's what was given to John to convince him, I am the Christ. You just go back and tell him the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor are preached to. It was enough for John. But for these Pharisees, I don't believe it. He's not of God. He's a man who has violated the Sabbath day. And so they would not accept what he had done. Verse 34, they again say, when they have this discussion with him, here's how they end the conversation with this man. They said to him, you were completely born in sins and you're teaching us. And they cast him out of the synagogue. In other words, they don't have an answer for what Jesus did. They just say, you know what? Because he had just kind of put it to them. Held their feet to the fire. They didn't have an answer for it. And so they just back up and say, who do you think you are? You're just some guy that's been born in sin and have been born in your sins. And you're trying to instruct us? I don't think so. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. There are people in this world today who, when they see the testimony of God, their inclination is to say, I don't believe it. You can show people the Word of God and you can show them directly in Scripture what the Bible says. And there are people that will look at it and say, I don't believe it. I hope we're not in that class. Because we exclude ourselves from God's forgiveness when we act and behave in such a way. Because it's the truth that will set us free, John chapter 8 tells us. And if I reject the truth, then I have no hope. There are people when it comes to the Word of God. I remember one time I had a Bible study with a person and I wrote that we were talking about 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. This person said baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And I said, well, then what are you going to do with this? Would you circle the right answer? And I wrote out a sentence, baptism saves us and baptism does not save us. I said, would you circle the one that you believe? And he circled the one, baptism does not save us. And I said, well, Peter said the other one, right? And he said, yes. And I said, so you're asking me to believe what you say is true and to reject what an inspired apostle said is true. Is that what you're saying? And in a roundabout way, he had to answer yes. Don't take Peter's word for it. Take my word, which is opposite of what the Bible teaches. You find people who just can't say they're wrong. They can't bring themselves, humble themselves to admit that I've made a mistake. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. It's a problem. And these Pharisees had that very problem. Are you like that group? Are you so set in your ways that nobody can shed light on something? What if you learn something and you learn that I've been mistaken? Can you accept that, or do you have to defend it to the death? We need to have hearts that open our eyes to the evidence. We need to be willing to weigh and to study and to realize that maybe it's me that needs to learn more and better. These Pharisees had created a system of religion that was not biblical. It was true according to their traditions, but it wasn't true according to the Word of God, and they held their tradition higher than the Word of God itself. Can we sometimes be more committed to our traditions than the Word of God itself? Have you known of churches that divided over matters of opinion, what amounts to opinion, but those opinions are held as high as Scripture itself? You know, I've got to have it this way, and if it's not this way, I don't want to have the attitude of the Pharisees, but there are people that you might find who have this same response. When given evidence, they say, I see the evidence, I don't know how to answer it, but I'm not changing. And that was the case with the Pharisees. They refuse to change. There's a second group of people in this story, though, and that group is identified as by the parents of this blind man. When the blind man came and said, look, I see, and people recognized him as the one who was formerly blind, and so they were talking about this, and so the doubters said, this has got to be a different guy. This can't be. This could not have happened. And so they called his parents in and said, is this your son? The one that has been blind, is this, I mean, we're talking about the same guy, right? And listen to what the parents said. And they asked them, just pick up in verse 19, and they asked them saying, is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see? And the parents answered them and said this, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. And get this next statement. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things, and now we're given insight as to why they answered the way they did. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, he's of age, ask him. See, his parents saw a mighty miracle. They witnessed a great thing done for their beloved son who was blind from birth. As a parent, can you imagine? Put yourself in this situation. What if you had a child that was born blind and you come to the point where somebody has healed your child? Can you imagine how indebted you would feel to the person who had done this? And this sense of indebtedness is buried. And the reason is they were afraid of what other people thought. They were afraid of the consequences of what would happen if they said, wow, my son has been healed by the Christ, the one who was coming. There are people today who bury the good news of Jesus Christ for the same reasons. If I proclaim the truth of the gospel, if I speak the things that Jesus spoke, do you understand what that will do to me and my standing and my friends? Do you understand how that might cause me to be ostracized and no one will care for me anymore? I'll lose my friends. I might even lose my job. You see, that's what they were facing. If we tell them, Jesus healed my son, we're going to be in trouble. They're going to kick us out. And man, we don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. What do we do then? We can't have that happen to us. So we'll just say, he's old enough. If you want to know, you ask him yourself. It's cowardly. It's what Pilate did with reference to Jesus. You remember Pilate had the ability to heal or release him or condemn him. And he even told Jesus that. And when he heard the people saying, crucify him, he symbolically gets a bowl of water and washes his hands in it and says, listen, I have nothing to do with this. If you crucify him, his blood is on your hands. I have nothing to do with it. It's cowardly. He wouldn't stand up for Jesus when he himself knew that Jesus was a good man and not worthy of death. How many times does it happen today? You know, Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, you know, if you are ashamed of, and get this, because we don't have a problem with the first part, but we have a problem with the second part sometimes. If you're ashamed of me, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. We can freely talk about Jesus in our culture. Our culture is very accepting. We can talk about Jesus and not get doors slammed in our face and not be stoned to death on the street corner. We're a religious culture to a great degree. But Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I don't have a problem with that, and my words. Now that's where we have the problem. Or at least that's where some people have a problem. Because when we start talking about the words of Jesus, sometimes people get embarrassed and they get a little uneasy because what Jesus taught, who Jesus was, I get. I love that. You know, he's the Son of God. He's a sacrificial lamb. He came to die for my sins. He's forgiven me. All those things that he was, I'm all for that. I can speak freely about that. But when it comes to what he taught, sometimes we get a little uncomfortable, because Jesus taught some pretty straightforward things that run counter to the culture in which we live. What can we talk about what Jesus taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in our culture today that is so saturated with divorce? Dare we speak the truth that Jesus taught in Matthew 19 and verse 9? If a man puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another, he commits adultery. Can we speak that without being embarrassed and ashamed? Those are the words of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you in the day of judgment. Can we talk about church discipline today? That runs so counter to our culture. What do you mean you would discipline? What right does a church have to discipline a person who is walking disorderly? That doesn't seem right. Do we have the courage to do that? What about, other matters? How we worship. You know, in a day of equality, can we proclaim without being ashamed that leadership in the Lord's church is male and gender matters? There are gender-based role distinctions in the body of Christ. Can we teach that and have no embarrassment? That's what Jesus taught. We should stand by that. Can we teach the exclusivity of the church that Jesus built, that not every church is as good as another, or any church is as good as another? Can we preach those messages and not be ashamed? Or do we shrink when certain doctrines of Christ come up in discussion? Because I know that if I express what he taught, it's not going to go so well. We're going to have a fuss. People get upset. And so we stay quiet. That's the same thing this blind man's parents did, and for the same reasons. When I see it in them, I see how ugly it is, how cowardly it is. Man, these people, their son has been given sight, and they can't even sing the praises of the one who gave it to them because they're so afraid of what other people will think. And our Lord has gone to the cross to secure our salvation, and sometimes we're so ashamed of what he taught that we shrink from speaking the glories of his life. The third response is that of the blind man himself. And we begin, if you'll just pick up in verse 26, he's already told them, Jesus, he came and did it. He told me to put, or he put mud on my eyes, and he told me to go wash, and I was cleansed. And they didn't believe him, and they came back to him, and they're going to ask him a couple times. And listen to what he says. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now he's getting a little smart aleck with them. You want to become his disciple? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fella, we don't know where he's from. And then this is where the man just really puts the clamp to them. Listen to what he says. They just said, you know, we're followers of Moses. We know that God spoke through Moses. But this guy here that healed you, we don't know anything about him. We don't know where he's from. And so the blind man says this. Why this servant, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. How can you not know where he's from? How can you stand there and tell me you don't know where he's from when he has made me to see and I've never... It's a miracle. How can you stand in the face of a miracle and say, I don't know where he's from? The point... This is exactly what the kind of attitude that was spoken of in Matthew 12 when we, you know, there's that passage about the unpardonable sin. This is the kind of attitude that he was talking about in that context. People who witnessed the power of Jesus displayed and they said, I don't believe it. What else can you do for a guy like that? And that's what the attitude that persists in these people. How can you say you don't know where he's from when what he's done proves that he's from God? Because he healed me. And now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who's born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you're completely born in sins and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. The man was willing to stand up for Jesus. He made a rational argument. He said, the evidence demands this conclusion and I believe it. And they apparently didn't. And he paid a price for it. We need to have the mindset of this man who was born blind, who was healed by Jesus, who boldly affirmed that Jesus was a prophet, who I'm sure knew the consequences of proclaiming that would not go well for him, and who was willing to suffer the consequences of his loyalty to Jesus. So we have three people in this story, at least three, maybe more. But I think they represent well where we are today and the kinds of people that we are today. And what I'd like for you to do, and we're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment, but I want you to find yourself in this story. Who best identifies with you, or who do you best identify with? Are you possibly like the Pharisees, who have closed your mind to evidence You've read the verses, you've studied with people, and you knew they had an argument, and you refused to accept it because it would mean he was right and you were wrong. If that's your mindset, you need to get rid of that. It'll cost you your soul. You need to develop humility in your life and get rid of the pride and humble yourself to the teachings, to the truth of Jesus Christ. You may be someone here this morning, or there may be someone here this morning who fall more like maybe into the class of those parents. You know that Jesus is who he said he is, but you're a little bit afraid to stand up for him. You're afraid to have people know that you believe the things that he taught as well as who he was. And his teachings are a little troublesome to you because of the impact that it will have on your relationships with others. And maybe you have found yourself quieted because of the consequences. You don't want to be there either. Matthew chapter 12 said, Jesus said, well, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. So you need to make a decision if that's where you find yourself. Or you may most identify with the blind man himself, who knows who Jesus is, and because of what he's done for you, you're not ashamed to tell it. And you're not embarrassed by him. He's your Savior. And you have no hope without him, and you'll tell that to anybody. Where do you fit? Who are you in this story? And if you find that you're not who you need to be, I hope you'll make a change and make it this morning. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ by being baptized, maybe you've been one set. I know the verses are there, but I have fought it. I've resisted it. I've argued with it. But they're still there. Get rid of your pride and humble yourself, and he'll keep his promise with respect to you. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and maybe you've been quiet when you should have stood up. Maybe you've been ashamed when you should have boldly proclaimed what Jesus teaches. If that's the case, we'll pray with you. God will forgive you. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, whether to become a Christian or to say, God, forgive me, I want to do better, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.